Welcome to the Hope Community Sunday podcast for April 12, wrapping up our study of the life of Christ entitled Walking with Jesus. I'm Dan Nygaard. Last week, Resurrection Sunday, we concluded our study of the life of Christ as recorded in the Gospel of Mark, a study entitled Walking with Jesus. The New Testament Gospels reveal to us that the Incarnation, God entering into our material reality in the person Jesus of Nazareth, had a twofold mission, two key purposes. First, Jesus' mission was to offer salvation to all, that is, to save us from death itself. Secondly, Jesus' mission was to give power to believers, the gift, the person, the presence of the Holy Spirit, combined with the gospel of Jesus Christ, offers healing and life to all. Any study of the life of Jesus Christ is incomplete without a focus on Jesus' promise of the Holy Spirit. That is what we look at today. If you have your Bible, your smartphone, turn with me to Acts chapter 1, beginning in the third verse. After his suffering, that is, after Jesus' suffering, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Heavenly Father, in these next few minutes, we pray that Jesus might be exalted. Jesus promised his disciples Holy Spirit power, and the Holy Spirit, the power, the person, the presence, the work of the Holy Spirit continues the ministry of Christ on earth. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus speaking to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." Jesus promised his disciples Holy Spirit power. The Greek word here translated as power is dunamis. The English term dynamite originates from this Greek word of power. However, the power Jesus is referencing here is not material power. The power Jesus references here is out of this world power. It is spiritual power. Be assured, spiritual power does not mean weakness, but it means a different kind of power. A power that promotes life and healing. A power that does not want to dominate or control, but wants to release and launch and enrich. The power Jesus promises his disciples is the power to be witnesses of the life and message of Jesus Christ himself. Holy Spirit power is all about exalting Jesus as Lord, as Savior, as Healer, as Friend, as soon coming King. Holy Spirit power is all about continuing the ministry of Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit, what or who is the Holy Spirit? Jesus said in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15, Jesus is speaking, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." The Holy Spirit is the third person in the triune God. The Holy Spirit is equal to God, but fills a different, seemingly subordinate role to God the Father. About the Holy Spirit, the Nicene Creed says, "The Holy Spirit is the Lord and life-giver who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified and spoke through the prophets." Now, a primary mystery of the Trinity is how can the Holy Spirit be one with God, yet distinct from God? The same question can be asked about Jesus' role in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are presented in the Scripture as equals, and yet God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have subordinated themselves to the Father. This mysterious reality was perhaps best recorded in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus prayed that he might escape the cup, escape the crucifixion, yet prayed, "Not my will, but thy will." Unlike Jesus, the Holy Spirit only once is recorded to have taken on any kind of material form, and that was the form of a dove, and only briefly at Jesus' baptism by John in the Jordan River. One theologian explains that the Holy Spirit might be understood as the executive in the Trinity, executing the will of the triune God. The Holy Spirit executed the creation of the heavens and the earth. The Holy Spirit made those creations happen. The Holy Spirit executed the divine revelations given to the Old Testament prophets. The Holy Spirit executed, he made happen the incarnation. Recall in Luke chapter 1, the angel explains to the Virgin Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." The Holy Spirit executes the power of God. The Holy Spirit executes and empowers the advancement and administration of the church, of the ecclesia. The Holy Spirit executes and empowers the proclamation of the gospel. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 11, he's speaking to his disciples. He warns them, he alerts them, "When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." The Holy Spirit executes, makes happen the advancement and the administration of the church. And the Holy Spirit executes, empowers, inspires, makes happen the charismata, the gifts of the Spirit within the church. Importantly, we must understand that Holy Spirit power diffuses dynamism throughout the church, throughout the ecclesia. In the institutional church, pastors or priests often control, sometimes even serve as kind of dictators of the church. But in the ecclesia, the church as an organism, pastors, priests release and launch God's people to do the work of the ministry. They don't try to control what God's people do. They try to encourage and empower and release and launch them in that work. The Apostle Paul lists various gifts of the Spirit, prophets, pastors, administrators, and also the spoken gifts, the gifts of prophecy and the gifts of tongues. The leadership gifts, the administrative gifts, the spoken gifts, the miraculous gifts, according to the Apostle Paul, are to be distributed by the Holy Spirit throughout the church. They do not reside on the stage. They are gifts. They are charismata given to the people. And through those gifts, God empowers, enriches, refreshes the church. And not only the church, but all who come in contact with the ecclesia, the organism of the body of Christ. Christians are quite familiar with pastors and teachers and evangelists and various administrators. However, modern day Christians are far less familiar with workers of miracles. And the spoken gifts are, we kind of shuffled them off to the Pentecostal charismatic branch of the church. But I want to suggest to you that miraculous gifts are more common than we might believe, as are the spoken gifts. Now, many Christians confess they've never witnessed a miracle, and many Christians confess they've never heard a prophetic word or a message, a prayer in tongues. The Apostle Paul teaches that miracles and prophetic words, prayers in tongues, are all for the building up of the church and for the church to shine in these shadow lands, in this world in which we are functioning. Allow me to suggest that you probably have heard someone singing in tongues. You did not even realize it. The movie Gladiator was released in the year 2000. The theme song for that movie is entitled Now We Are Free. The arranger, the musician that put the music together, a guy named Hans Zimmer, claims that the lyrics are a made-up language and the lyrics mean nothing. But the singer of the lyrics is a woman named Lisa Gerard. And she says, I sing in the language of the heart, an invented language that I've had for a very long time. Started singing in it when I was about 12. I believed I was speaking to God when I sang in that language. Now I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. That is the promise in the Bible that the church doesn't like to talk about, because this secret would mean the fall of religion, and she means institutional religion. Please understand, if you've watched the movie Gladiator, you have listened to a woman singing in the spirit. Go back and listen to Now We Are Free. You can catch it at the end of the movie, the great climax of the movie. People have often wondered, what do the words mean? And nobody can translate it. Lisa Gerard, who sings the lyrics, says it is her Holy Spirit language. The theme song in the movie Gladiator, which was an Oscar award-winning movie in 2000, the theme song of that movie is a song sung in a Holy Spirit language. It is a song that has touched literally millions of people's lives, even though nobody understands what is being said, because it is a gift from God the Holy Spirit that works outside of the realms that we can control or understand or define. Jesus promised his followers, he promised to make them rivers of living water. John chapter 7, beginning in verse 37, takes place in Jerusalem. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Take note, the Greek word for rivers here is potamoi. It's often translated as a spring, and I like that. It kind of connects with me. But the word potamoi means a river. It means more than a river. It means flood. It means like a winter torrent. When Jesus is talking about Holy Spirit power, he's not talking about a little trickle. He's talking about a dynamic, powerful flood of God's presence. Earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus, in conversation with the woman at the well, a Samaritan woman, Jesus promises springs of living water. Jesus communicates to us that the power of the Holy Spirit can come both as a flood, a mighty torrent of the power of God, and the Holy Spirit can come as a refreshing spring, a spring of living water. To the woman at the well, Jesus offered a spring of living water. In first century Israel, living water simply meant moving water. Springs, of course, are moving water, but springs in first century Israel, the geography made them very unusual. Wells were also uncommon. Again, the geography, the groundwater is really quite deep, or at least it was in first century Israel. The most common form of a water supply in Israel was a cistern. Now, a cistern is a kind of basin, very large basin, something you could walk into. A cistern's purpose was to hold collected surface water. Cisterns were constructed at lower geographic points so that when it rained, the surface water, the runoff, would flow into the cistern. As the water settled, the sediments would, of course, sink to the bottom. You could then drop a bucket in and pull the top water off of your cistern. The various pools referred to in the New Testament were cisterns. And of course, a pool would have been an open air cistern. There were many underground covered cisterns that channeled water into a holding cistern. A well, on the other hand, was a channel dug down into the earth to access the water in the aquifer. Now, this was unusual in first century Israel, again, because the water table was so low. A spring, of course, that was very unusual. A spring is a geographic fracture releasing water from the aquifer to the surface. One of the great benefits of a spring is that the water has been filtered and purified, naturally filtered and purified, and through that process, the water has also been mineralized. In the time of Jesus, most people got most of their water from cisterns. In the time of Jesus, people valued spring water. I have a question for you. Spiritually, are you a cistern? Or are you a spring? Spiritually, psychologically, emotionally, are you full of cultural runoff? Or are you like a spiritual spring, a resource for living, life-giving, spiritual refreshment? Perhaps one of the weaknesses of the church is that so many of us Christians are spiritual cisterns. We are full of cultural runoff. We spend all of our time on social media trying to find out what people are saying. We've got the TV going all the time, giving us information. Some of it could even be accurate. We've got the radio going. We can't go anywhere without the radio or the podcast going. We've got to hear what the world is saying. We are filling ourselves up with spiritual runoff. We are cisterns instead of springs of living water. Jesus wants us to be springs of life-giving spiritual water. He wants us to be points of access where people can connect with and be refreshed by the power of God Himself. Tragically, we are too preoccupied with collecting cultural runoff, and we spend so little time in God's Word, so little time in prayer, that our connection with the life-giving Spirit is blocked. Instead of being springs of living water, we are cisterns of cultural relativism. Here is the hope. Jesus promised believers would receive Holy Spirit power. Jesus told his disciples in a few days they would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. John chapter 7, verse 38 and 39, Jesus is speaking, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this, Jesus meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. And in Acts chapter 2, we have the account of the disciples receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, just before his ascension, Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, "Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And on the day of Pentecost, after the disciples had received this out-of-this-world, powerful, refreshing baptism in the Holy Spirit, Peter says to the crowds, Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Believers, followers of Jesus Christ, are refreshed and resourced with Kingdom of Heaven resources by the Holy Spirit working in them and through them. Believers, followers of Jesus Christ, are empowered by the Holy Spirit to have a positive impact upon their world, upon their community. Oh, I know, we would like to have sensational impacts. And sometimes God uses someone and makes them a flood where they have this dynamic, powerful, disruptive, flooding influence. But most of us, God wants to make us springs of living water where people can be refreshed, where people can be resourced with Kingdom of Heaven power, where people can find hope and connection with the family of God, and they can be resourced to have a right relationship with their Heavenly Father through the sacrifice and ministry of Jesus Christ and the power and the resources of God, the Holy Spirit.